I'm very, very grateful and honored to be here among you, friends. It's first time in this area for me, and I came in last night and made it to the singing. And after visiting you, I'm just very impressed and very, very grateful to be here with you this weekend and to see the good work you're doing and the commitment you have to the Lord. And I'm just very, very appreciative that the Lord continues to allow me to meet wonderful people across really the world. And hopefully tomorrow morning, if you can make it, I want to share another part of the world with you in some things that are taking place in the Lord's kingdom. But it's everywhere. The Lord has just been so good to me to allow me to meet some dedicated Christians, and I see that already here. And this was the first time for me to meet Paul and Alice, and I know that you're very blessed and thankful to have them among you. He's Paul Thomas. I'm Mike Thomas. At the announcements, I was Mark Thomas, and I was a little worried there, making sure I am down right. I'm at the right place. But I'm grateful by the third song we got that straightened out. But no, Paul and I are not related. Unless he wants to claim me, that's fine. I've seen enough in him that that's fine with me. But I am somewhat connected with you, just a little bit. I was born in Danville many years ago and raised in Texas, though. So I mean, my family was in that part of the country for a while. Of course, about 15 years ago, my father moved back to Danville. He's still there. And so I go up there every so often to that part of the state, but I haven't been into this territory until now. I'm very grateful that the Lord has allowed this to happen. I want to share a thought with you from Acts chapter 8, and it's a story that most of us are familiar with. It's in talking about the man who was a Jewish proselyte, or a Gentile. He was a Gentile converted to the Jewish faith. But he was a man who was devout in his faith and service to the Lord. And it talks about in Acts chapter 8 and verse 27 beginning, that he arose and went, behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at the scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. I love this story, and I'm sure that you do as well, because of its meaning and because of the implications found within it, and how it can serve as a tremendous example in serving the Lord and in living for the Lord. The Bible teaches in serving the Lord that He wants us to be people who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And what this story shows and what we can see is both sides of that. That here's exactly what Jesus is talking about. That if a person wants more than anything to be right with God, God's going to provide an opportunity. And that's the character of our holy God that we serve, that if we want to be right with Him, He will provide a way to give us the knowledge and the ability to choose Him and to walk by faith in Him. Because we have to have truth to do that. And so his promise to us is, if we hunger for this, if we thirst for this, he'll provide. He will not disappoint. He will provide and provide abundantly. But see, the condition is, we have to choose it. You know, we're going to hunger physically whether we want to or not. But the hunger Jesus is talking about is a hunger that we choose. It's a self-developed hunger. That no matter who I am, and no matter what I've done, one thing God wants from me is that he wants me to develop a spiritual appetite. He wants me to be somebody who desires him and prefers him and yearns, really, to grope for him and yearns to be right with him. And nobody can do that for us. This is something that we ourselves can do and must do if we're going to have a proper relationship with God. And what I see in looking at this story is a man who did that. He was hungering and thirsting for righteousness as this great man who had gone to Jerusalem to worship. And as a result, the Lord did provide a way for him to find the truth and obey that. When I see this man's example, several things stand out to me about what it means to hunger and thirst for righteousness. And the first thing that it talks about there in Acts chapter 8 is his journey to Jerusalem. From what I understand, a man of Ethiopia, he would have traveled over around 1,500 miles to get there. So he's traveled a great distance to get to Jerusalem, but he was there because he was worshiping God. And again, I suggest to you that this is a man who was a Gentile converted to the Jewish faith, so he would have been limited in his access to the temple. Deuteronomy 23 and verse 1 talks about that. And so he would have been limited to the court of the Gentiles, but he was still committed to keeping the law as God was directing them as Jews. And so he made this great journey. He traveled many days to get there, many days back, and not the easiest of conditions, I'm sure. But he was doing this because that is what God wanted of them and serving him from what he understood in the law. And I say that because what's the biggest obstacle you and I have? We have challenges. I'm not saying we don't. We have time challenges in getting to worship and things like that. That we have to make the choice to do this. But really, what's the hardest thing we have to overcome in gathering to worship in a comfortable building, padded pews? And it's remarkable the blessings we have in this nation. And we are limited at times when we cannot make it. But I think you know as well as I do, there are people who can come but don't come because they don't see the need to worship God. And what that shows is a person who is not hungering to be right with God. Jesus wants us to hunger for this. He wants us to thirst for this. And this man shows us what that means in being a person who wants to worship God. Now again, we are very blessed in this nation. A friend of mine, it's good to meet Brother Rick, and I hear that he has experiences like this as well. But a friend of mine in Texas went to Florida College with Travis Everett, the son of the late gospel preacher Jim Everett. Great man, if you ever had the privilege of meeting him. Dedicated Christian. But Travis's son has picked up the mantle of taking the gospel into all the world. And Travis has his own secular career, but he takes off at times throughout the year, or at least at one time a year, at his own expense, and he travels to Africa to preach the gospel. He's been doing this for years. And he shares his report and the things that he experiences in meeting people in that part of the world and working with brethren in that part of the world. And he's just impressed with the hunger they have to be right with God and the hunger they have to worship God and the zeal they have and all the conditions they overcome to gather to worship the Lord and to keep him first. Obviously, most of them are going to walk everywhere they go. And that's the truth. They walk miles to get to worship. Miles to get to worship. And they'll have conditions that are not the best. Even those who have to come further distances have to take this bus. And can you imagine being crammed into something like that? In the hot weather and things like that. And the very few who do have vehicles, they have all kinds of problems because the roads are terrible. And this is a faithful brother. And they're meeting in his house. But,
you know, he is somewhat successful. He is very successful, I guess, by their standards. But he's very limited in his resources as well. And there's all kinds of problems that they have to encounter and overcome. And they're meeting in his house there, which is quite elaborate, I believe, from their standard. But they're, you know, in these conditions, and they're coming to worship God, and they're coming to learn more about God's Word. And these are people who are hungering to be right with God. And I just share this with you just to make the point that whenever you and I are reluctant to get to church, whenever we even view it like that, I'm going to church, we need to remember people like this. You know, people who are actually overcoming some real obstacles in coming to worship. And that's what we need to do. We need to come to worship God. We need to view it as coming to worship God and to draw closer to Him by exhorting one another. And that's what's so remarkable when you see examples like this. I think of what it says in Psalm 42. And the song that we sing about our soul thirsting for God. As the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? You remember the story in Nehemiah chapter 8 when Ezra the scribe got up and he read from the law for hours to the people, and the people stood and they praised God after hearing the law read. I mean, the reverence they had, the appreciation they had to have the opportunity to hear God's word explained to them and then to give him the praise that he deserves. And it continues on in that chapter of how they restored the worship God desired of them. So if I'm going to hunger after God, and I'm going to hunger for righteousness, then I have to be somebody who realizes the great value and privilege of worship. A filthy sinner as myself, coming before God, through the blood of Christ, allowed to come and worship Him. That's a privilege. That's an honor. It's never, ever a burden to come and worship God. Never a burden. It's a blessing. And it's a privilege, as we should always be mindful of. Well, the eunuch also shows something else. And that is, he was reading from God's Word. And that's what we see in Acts chapter 8. That was the connection that the Christian, Philip, would have with him. Is that this man was reading from the prophet Isaiah. And he was needing somebody to come and explain it to him. I read again in Acts chapter 8. In verse 28, reading from the prophet Isaiah. And then Philip said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he says in verse 31, "How can I unless somebody explains or guides me?" And that again shows an admirable quality. That here's a man who realized that he needed help. He needed help having this explained to him. And that's what the role of a preacher, that's what the role of a teacher is to take the Word of God and to guide people with it, to give its meaning to them. But we as listeners are to be people who see the value of that. It says that Philip heard him reading from Isaiah. You ever do that? You ever read God's Word and actually read it out loud? It seems to have a reinforcing effect on us, that it just seems to permeate our heart a little bit more. When we pray out loud, privately, when we read the Word of God out loud, it just seems to have something special to it. But that's, I gather that's what this man's doing. You know, when you're trying to figure out something, at least when I'm by myself, I'll read the instructions out loud. Okay, I'm to do this, to try and comprehend. And he's doing this. He's reading this, trying to make sense of this. Like, who's this guy talking about? Who's going to die? Who's going to be offered up like this? Is Isaiah talking about himself or somebody else? And then, of course, God provided a way for him to hear the truth. But he had to have the right attitude. He had to have the right heart. You and I will never know too much to know the Bible. We can always learn from the Bible. And it's always a challenging book, and we understand that. But we have to have the humility to open our heart and to realize we could be wrong. And so we have to be people who are open-minded, hungering for righteousness, willing to be corrected as God's Word corrects us and guides us when it is rightly divided. The Bible teaches in James chapter 4 that one thing a person must have is a person must have humility in being right with God. James chapter 4, it says this in verses 6 and 10.
But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. So if we're going to grow spiritually, what's the first thing we need? We need humility. We need to be willing to be corrected and changed and molded and shaped. And we need to have the integrity to accept that. And that's what God demands of us from the very beginning and all throughout our relationship with Him, is that as He chastens us and corrects us and as He allows us to mature, we have to constantly be ready to admit we've been wrong and to accept the truth and to have the integrity to apply it as we see it. If we say we have no sin, it says in 1 John 1 and verse 8, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And that means, of course, when we have sin. And we say we have no sin and we're dishonest about it, then we obviously are not abiding in the truth. And so this man shows us that, I believe. Hungering after righteousness. Well, can you and I honestly hunger after righteousness and not read God's Word? How much time do we spend reading God's Word? How much time do we spend intimately with God? He's not going to talk to you any other way. He's not going to reveal anything else to us. This is all He's going to do. Now, He will help us. I believe He will give us wisdom and guidance as we seek it. But He's not going to reveal anything. And I trust we know that. But I can't do that for my kids. My kids can't do that for me or my parents or whomever, my wife. Each individual Christian, and each individual person must spend time with the Word of God. We each must do that. Every day we must spend time with God, communing with Him through prayer and through the study of God's Word. And we have to make time to be holy, to do these sorts of things. But that's what happens when a person hungers and thirsts for righteousness. How hungry are we when it comes to the Word of God, to learn God's Word? Going back to my friend Travis, again, something that's very impressive is that they'll come to these places and there'll be very few Bibles there. It's not available. And sometimes you'll have just one or two in a whole church. You and I have more than that in our living room. We have Bibles on our phones. We have Bibles everywhere. We have access to the truth, to the Word of God. It's abundant around us. And so do we appreciate that? I mean, again, we're so blessed in this nation. And we have so many resources, but do we appreciate the access we have to God's Word? I'll tell you this tomorrow, but it's the same thing that I've seen, and I'm sure you've seen as well. But when people are hungry, like they in Africa, they'll study for hours. And he says they'll study for 3 hours, take a break, study for another session of 3 hours, asking all kinds of difficult questions relating to the Word of God. And they're hungering for it. They want to know the truth. And I'm ashamed of myself when it's not like that with me. When I'm just too busy, I gotta have too many things going on to actually crave God's Word like that. Well, that's that self-development business I talked about. That you and I have to develop this appetite for God's Word, that we should be that zealous to hear God's Word and to know more of God's Word. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2, 1 and 2, therefore laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. If a baby's hungry and you're not feeding him or her, what's going to happen? Are they just going to let you just go on about your little business and just, I tried to let them know. They're not. No, we know better. They're going to turn your world upside down until you feed them. Well, what's God saying? That baby's not going to stop until he or she gets the milk. Well, what about us? Are we going to stop? Are we going to let any? It's not easy studying God's Word. There's always something to overcome. But we can do this. We can want this, and we can develop an appetite for it. I had a friend of mine from Facebook. We went to high school together, but we haven't seen each other since then. But nevertheless, we've been in contact through Facebook. And she said that she went to Monaco last year. And on her way back on this plane, she was sitting next to somebody that she recognized from television. And I don't know if you've seen Duck Dynasty. It's a requirement in Kentucky. You have to watch Duck Dynasty. I don't watch it as much as I used to, but we were all into that for a while. Well, she was sitting right in front of these people, Phil, the father. And what she was impressed with this man, because they talked for hours. He and his wife were there, and then he talked to this girl, this friend of mine. And she was so impressed with how open he was in talking about the Bible and Christianity. And he just was just so open. And how he spent so much time not only talking about it, but reading from it. And then she was able to look over at his Bible, and she had to take pictures of this. Because he had marks all over the place of different notes and different things like that. And I know very little about the man, but at least that is very impressive. I'll just say that. You know, as far as a person who would spend that kind of time with the Word of God. And hopefully we'll do that in looking for the truth. All right? It's no good just to go through that. We have to actually look for the truth if we're going to be right with God. And that's an example or a picture of his worn out Bible. Well, what about me? You know, do I have that kind of ambition in studying God's Word? I should. And I should hunger for it and crave for it and things like that. And I could, listen, I'm not ignoring the fact that you sacrificed to be here, and I appreciate it. And I hope the Lord is blessing you for it. But it doesn't stop here. That's the only point I'm making. It doesn't stop here. We have to want this even beyond these services. Well, I see another point in looking at this man from Acts 8. Is that we have to be people who teach God's Word. And this is more along the lines of Philip. Because Philip was told to go and find this man to overtake this chariot. And it says he ran to do that. Which to me sends the impression that he was zealous to go and do what the Lord had sent him to do. But my question in looking at this story, and it's always been this, is why didn't the angel, or why didn't the spirit who tell the eunuch what to do? Why did the angel of the Lord spoke in verse 26 to Philip. Why didn't the angel of the Lord go to the eunuch? Why did God send a man to teach the eunuch? Why did God send Philip to teach the eunuch? That's what I'm trying to say. Why didn't God just do it directly? Why doesn't God do that now? You know, there are people who are ignorant of His Word. Why doesn't He just speak directly with people in conveying His will? And the reason is, why? That He has designed it in such a way that faith is needed for salvation, and faith only comes by hearing. God wants us to be saved by faith. And the only way you're going to do that is if you have faith in something. And what you have faith in Him through His Word. And what His Word shows is that it's His plan for a man to teach a man. He's not going to do it personally Himself. He has revealed this Word and confirmed this Word. And He has given His people the task of taking this Word and teaching it to other people. That's God's plan. That's the way He wants this done. And so really, in hungering and thirsting for righteousness, this shows what we're supposed to have from Philip's perspective. Of willing to go and teach those as we have opportunity. We see in Romans chapter 10 that God has outlined a plan here. And He says in verse 13 that you have to have faith in Jesus to be saved. And He says in verse 13, Romans 10, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He says in verse 14, how then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And then in verse 17, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. God's will is that His will is going to be conveyed how? Not through some better felt and told experience, right? It's not going to be through some direct communication with an angel or the Spirit, right? The only way people are going to be converted is how? It's when God's people take that word and share it with other people. That's the only way this is going to happen. That's the only way God's will is going to be communicated to people who are unaware of His word. It's through Christians who see the need to share this knowledge, to share this word, to give other people an opportunity to obey God. That's the only way this is going to happen. Now, listen, we're not on our own. In no way are we on our own. I am firmly convinced that God will work through us and create opportunities for us. I have no doubt about that. That's what Paul was praying for in Colossians chapter 4, that God would open a door for him and give him the wisdom of words to speak as he ought to speak. And I see nothing different today. God will still create opportunity for us and give us the ability to capitalize on those opportunities, but we have to know up front, that's the only way this is going to happen. The only way people in our community are going to be saved from sin is when you and I tell them the truth. That's the only way. That we have to be people who realize that they need this knowledge. And this knowledge can only come through teachers sharing the Word of God. It says in Titus 1, let me read for you Titus 1 and verse 3, that God, who, of course, verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but verse 3 says, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching. Through preaching. So he's confirmed the word through revelation. We understand that. Nothing else is coming. But then we have to go and teach it, manifest it, make it known through preaching. And it's not just the preachers. We do have a greater responsibility, certainly. We have a greater responsibility. But it never has been just the preachers or even just the apostles. In fact, do you remember when the persecution rose over Stephen and how the saints went into all the world, the disciples did, to preach the word of God? The Bible says that the apostles stayed in Jerusalem and they went out teaching everywhere. And that was they. They had a period of time where they learned the truth. They were acquainted with it. Persecution came. They knew enough and they shared it with other people. And that's, hey, that's how God got it out. It's through his people telling other people. Not just the apostles. It was his people telling other people. And the same thing is true today, that preachers have a great role, a very important role. But it's not the only role. It's not the only role of conveying God's will, that we need Christians who will actually share the word of God with other people. For some reason, I don't have this verse up here, but I read for you 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Notice this in verse 2. 2 Timothy 2, 2. It says, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So I just simply ask, how hungry are we? I tell you, we need to view things the way God does, the way Jesus did. But everybody we see, we need to realize they're an eternal soul. And they're going to give an account to God. And so I need to be a person who realizes their only hope is in Jesus. I mean, was Jesus lying when he said that? I am the way, the truth, and the life. I believe him. Well, my neighbor needs to know that. My friends need to know that. My community needs to know that. So how hungry am I to actually share? And I understand. I understand the intimidation of it. I understand the fear of failure and rejection regarding this matter. I do. I understand that. But you know, God does not hold us accountable for results. All he holds us accountable for is the work of sowing the seed. That's all. Having the faith to sow it and to share it with other people. And we just never know. We just never know the potential of God's word. I told you, of course, I was born in Illinois when I was real young. My father worked at U.S. Steel, so got our family down to Texas. And my mother, at that time there were five kids at home. And so my mother was at a laundromat one day, and she had to walk there across the street to get there. And she was waiting for the clothes to be done. And she noticed on the table there were different tracks. And there was a time when we were in Hawaii. And then, anyway, it's confusing. But nevertheless, we ended up in Texas. Well, she was reading these tracks and she asked the manager, do you have anything on the Jehovah's Witnesses? Because when she was in Hawaii, she was studying with the Jehovah's Witnesses. That's one point of that. And the lady was a member at Pruitt-Lobit Church of Christ in Baytown.
And so the lady said, no, I don't have anything on that faith, but I attend the Church of Christ, and here's the things that we teach. My mother was intrigued by that. And the lady said, well, you know, we have service tonight. It was a Wednesday. We have services tonight. You're welcome to come. And my mom says, well, my husband works at night, and we only have one car, and I have five kids, and we just, you know, it's just not an easy thing. And the lady says, well, I have a station wagon. And so she came by, picked us up, and then one of the elders' wives got wind of this, and she took my mother under her wing, and she taught. And the preacher, they taught my mom patiently over time, and she was converted and raised us and things like that. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Beautiful story. Because it's changed, not just changed their life, it changed our life. Our kids are Christians as a result of that. And it all went back to a lady who didn't teach. As far as sitting down and teaching, she opened the door. And she had enough courage to hand out tracts and to invite and to share. And she did her part. And others did their part where they were skilled. And the Lord provided an opportunity for an honest soul to hear the truth. That's what we are. God's doing that. He can do that with us. If what? We have that courage and that faith to know people are not going to be converted unless we say something. Unless we provide an opportunity for it to be said to them. Even just getting them to services. For them to hear it. Let's ask God for help. Let's ask Him for opportunities. And let's ask Him for the wisdom, humility, love, courage, everything we need to do this great business. Let us not get distracted by the cares and riches of life. Listen, I understand that. I understand what it means to be distracted. Let us remember, though, that we get one chance to do this, to serve God like this. And let us have a heart that is ready and hungering to share that word. I appreciate brothers like this. You know, who will go out and teach the word. And there's that verse, faithful men to teach others. And that's where we need to be as God's people. Let me say one last thing, because it's important. That the eunuch teaches one other example of somebody who was hungering for righteousness. And it was in his response to the message. That God did not just provide him with an opportunity to hear the truth. He provided an opportunity to obey that truth, and he knew that this man would obey it once given that opportunity, and he did. And his attitude was, as he is hearing Isaiah explain, because right there, beginning there, Philip began there and he taught Jesus to him. He showed him, no, Isaiah is not talking about himself or some, you know, well, he is talking about Jesus, and beginning at Jesus. Beginning there, he taught Jesus, I should say. And so they go down the road. And after hearing about Jesus, this man, this non-Christian, says, well, wait, here's water. Why can't I be saved? Here's water. Why can't I be baptized? So obviously, in teaching the name, the authority, the kingdom of Christ, as Acts 8 shows Philip doing, he explained that Jesus said that if you want to be saved from sin, you have to be baptized. That he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And this man knew that. And this man understood that just in that period of time. And he had to have what? Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. If you believe. If you have faith. So he says, yes, I believe. Well, what put him there? Obviously, he had heard enough about Jesus and his sacrifice, his death for sin, and the resurrection, things like that, that convinced him, yes, Jesus is the Son of God. And so he was able to make that. And he did this in one day. One day he was able to hear enough to be convinced of who God's Son is and the hope of salvation through Him. And what? How He says that unless you are immersed in water, you cannot be saved. That unless you do this for salvation, it is not valid. And it does not profit anything. Now you know as well as I do that that's a very relevant message in our world. How hungry are we to be saved the way Jesus says? It just so happens that I was reading something, and this is a response that Billy Graham's son put out, I think even, well, at least within the last 24 hours, in response to the New England Patriots receiver who tied in who killed himself this past week. Well, he's telling that story, and then he's appealing to people this way. Here's what this man, Mr. Graham, says, Franklin Graham. He says, my question to you is, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you invited Him into your heart? Graham concluded his post with a prayer. Dear God, I have sinned. I am so sorry. Forgive me, he wrote. I believe Jesus Christ is your Son, and I would like to invite Him to come into my heart to live. I want to trust Him as my Savior, and I will follow Him as my Lord for the rest of my life. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So he's saying, if you say that, you'll be saved. Now, according to the Word of God, that right there does nothing for you. It does nothing. Because Jesus says, he who believes is not saved, right? He who believes and is baptized is saved. Not he who believes is saved and then baptized. And so we have to understand that people need to know this. They need to have it explained to them. Until you do this, you're not saved. And when a person is convinced of that, when they realize this is Jesus' will, if they are hungering to be right with God, they'll do it. And all we have to do is provide them with an opportunity. I think back of this man who served as an elder for 40 years in Beaver Dam. But when he obeyed the gospel in McHenry, that he did it in the winter, and they had to chop the ice off the water for him to go and be immersed in the water. And so a person is willing to do that. A person is willing to overcome obstacles like that if they are hungering to be saved from sin. And friends, if you haven't done that, then you're not saved. You're not in Jesus the way the Bible teaches that. You weren't taught what the eunuch was taught in that chariot. And so the Bible shows us that you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. That's the only way you're going to get to heaven. But you cannot get into Christ apart from baptism. For as many of us as were baptized into Christ to put on Christ, Galatians 3 in verse 27, some will do it, some will not, but will we? And if we're hungering to be right with God, we'll do it. Because that's what God wants. And so I share these thoughts with you. I appreciate you listening so patiently. But if you're here and you're not a child of God, we always like to give people an opportunity to obey the gospel. God's done His part, providing a way, especially through His precious Son. But do you have the faith to acknowledge that and to turn away from sin, to confess that faith and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins? All things are ready to help you do that tonight. So if you're hungering to be right with God, please respond as we stand and sing.